This morning we are returning to our sermon series through 1 John. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 4 this morning, looking at the beginning of that chapter, verses 1 through 6, as we prepare to hear God's word read and proclaimed. Let us turn to the Lord to ask God by His Spirit to bless the reading and proclamation of His word. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Make us hungry for this, your word, that it may nourish us today in the ways of eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven, we pray. Amen. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Hear the word of the Lord. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Thanks be to God. Amen. Now, at this point in 1 John, you might be feeling that John sounds a bit like a broken record. Now, already, John has repeated himself concerning several topics. For instance, John has already more than once presented us with the three tests of assurance, the doctrinal test, the moral test, and the social test. And John has also already made mention of those who have gone out from the Christian community, who had not held to the apostolic faith, who had revealed themselves to lack genuine faith and to not be a part of the true family of God, but who nonetheless were trying to deceive those within the Christian community concerning the truth. And John has already reminded us that Jesus warned of the coming of Antichrist throughout this age between his coming and his coming again. And back in chapter 2, John stated, "As you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come." John didn't want those in the Christian community to be surprised by the presence of these antichrists, nor be deceived by these individuals and led away from the truth and away from the church by them. Now, here in chapter 4, John now returns to this emphasis of these antichrists, these false messiahs, these deceivers that he spoke of back in chapter 2. And we might be wondering why John keeps repeating himself. Is John becoming senile in his old age? Has he forgotten that he's already warned us of these folks? Or is John just not very organized? Does he keep returning to topics because he remembers as he writes that he forgot to mention something earlier? Well, actually, it's neither of these things. He isn't senile or disorganized. He's returning to these topics very intentionally. It is one aspect of a technique referred to as amplification, which was a common rhetorical device in the Greco-Roman world. You see, John's message is very simple on one level. He has a few things that he wants the church to understand, but instead of laying this out in a linear fashion, he instead lays these things out. And then he returns to them again and again. And as he returns, he approaches the topic from a slightly different angle, which helps to clarify his points. So this is being used to help bring clarity. And hopefully, as we return to these topics, we understand that although John's message is very simple on one level, it's also profoundly important. Now, these are not peripheral matters of the faith. And that includes this topic that John is addressing in our passage this morning. Now, we live in a moment in history where there is tremendous confusion within the church. There are many competing truth claims, not just out there in the world, but within the larger church community as well. And we live in a culture in which the prevailing philosophies value relativism and pluralism and tolerance. The problem of false teaching becomes all the more compounded. So we shouldn't seek to quickly move past what John says here because he said it before. And the same will be true in the following passage as we return to the topic of love next Sunday. But the question we need to be asking ourselves as we approach this passage this morning is, what is John seeking to clarify for us concerning these deceivers, these false prophets, as he will refer to them here in this passage? John has an important word for us, and to help us to get at that, I want to break down what he has to say into four elements, and here they are. John's going to give us a critical command and challenge. Those are the first two. Then he's going to give us the central test, and then he's going to tell us of the capable guide. Now, we're going to look at these first two together because the one explains the other. So first, we have these first two, this critical command and challenge. Now, John begins by exhorting believers to exercise caution in who they are listening to, learning from, being led by. John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." As one commentator points out, the verb test in the Greek means to prove, to examine, like coins that are being tested for genuineness and proper weight, something that should be done on a continual basis. And this is how believers are to approach those who are teaching the faith. John is urging believers to be discerning in regard to what they are being taught. They are to always be working to examine what they are hearing and reading to see if it is consistent with the faith once handed down through the apostles. Teaching is to be weighed. It is to be proved to be orthodox, rather than just simply assuming that it is genuine. And why are believers to be discerning? So this is the challenge John gives to us. He's going to tell us why we are to be discerning. Here's what he says. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for, or you can read that, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Believers are to be discerning because the great deceiver is ever working to deceive. There is a spiritual battle that is raging, and God's enemy wants to wreak havoc on God's church with lies about God, with lies about who Jesus Christ is for us, with lies about what faithful discipleship looks like, with lies about our justification and our sanctification and our mission as God's people in this world. And he is going to go about this work by sending false teachers who are under his influence into the church to infiltrate the church and to destroy it from the inside out. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, comments that he doesn't want believers to be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. Now, Paul is specifically speaking here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 of Satan's attempts to destroy mutual forgiveness and love and unity among God's people. But what Paul is saying can be broadened to Satan's strategies in general. Satan has ways in which he regularly works to pull the saints down into sin, as Sinclair Ferguson put it. In other words, Satan works through well-established tricks and tactics which Scripture alerts us to. We ought not, therefore, be outwitted by Satan because we are not, or we should not, be ignorant of his designs. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus instructed his followers to beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Now, I want to say more about this instruction from Jesus in just a moment. But we need to first understand that this is not a new warning to God's people. Moses had warned Israel of false prophets in Deuteronomy chapter 13 and had instructed God's people to test what the prophets were saying. The Old Testament prophets also give warnings about false prophets. The Lord spoke to the prophet Jeremiah, for instance, saying, "The prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them or speak to them. They are prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divination, and deceit of their own minds." Now, Jesus and John are not the only two in the New Testament who warn of those who come to deceive believers. The New Testament is filled with these warnings. Jesus spoke of false prophets multiple times in the Gospels. We've already seen warnings from John earlier in this epistle. We're going to find additional warnings in 2 John. Revelation as well gives witness to false prophets or teachers who are going to come into the church, and it encourages caution and steadfastness in the church. Similarly, the Apostle Paul provided warnings in many of his letters. The Apostle Peter likewise did not mince words on this matter, but in 2 Peter issued a strong word of warning to the church and a condemnation for those who would seek to lead others astray. The central topic of the letter of Jude is false teachers. Jude calls the church to remain steadfast in the faith and in love to Jesus Christ. If quantity of mention is any measure of magnitude of importance, then this issue should certainly be on our spiritual radar. One thing is certain, the New Testament does not make little of those who are leading believers into error. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote to Titus in Crete, telling him to appoint elders in the churches there, not just for the sake of organization and administration, but for the specific purpose of giving instruction in sound doctrine and rebuking those who contradict it, especially because there were false teachers infecting the churches there. Now, with that said, we should note that the New Testament identifies that it is the responsibility of the elders to protect the church from false doctrine and from those who are promoting it. You know, we remember that it was Paul who, in Acts 20, told the elders in Ephesus that after his departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw the disciples after them. And Paul told them, therefore, to pay careful attention to themselves and to the flock, and to be alert. Now, even as elders are given this specific responsibility, notice here who John is speaking to. Is it to the elders in particular? No, it is the whole church. He's addressing you, plural, y'all. It's the role of y'all, every believer, to be able to identify false doctrine and not be deceived. John is speaking to each one of us when he gives his exhortation to test the spirits. Why? Because those who are preaching and teaching false doctrine are not simply wrong-headed. They are not simply misinformed or uninformed, bless their hearts. Look at the word that both Jesus and Paul used to describe these people. Wolves, the most common natural enemy of sheep in that region of the world. Wolves are ferocious animals and have the ability to ravage an entire flock of sheep if it is left unguarded. Jude and Peter both likewise said that false teachers were like irrational or unreasoning animals. So we are meant to see them as beasts. Even if they come looking good and sounding good, displaying a variety of charismatic gifts, they are to be viewed not just as wrong-headed, but as dangerous. They can pervert thinking. They can poison the soul. They can decimate and devour a church community. No matter how well-intentioned they might appear, a false teacher is to be taken seriously. Believers, be on guard. They are to regard their teaching not simply as a benign wart, but as a cancerous tumor. The false teachers are to be rebuked and corrected with true doctrine and removed if they will not repent. And while John was more than likely speaking to the church in Ephesus here, which is the same church to whom Paul spoke in Acts 20, it's the same church that Paul gave in Timothy instructions concerning in 1 and 2 Timothy, this problem isn't isolated to the church in Ephesus, nor is this problem isolated to the first century. Church history demonstrates this pretty clearly. This has been an ongoing problem in the church in every time and space. Satan continues with his same tricks and tactics. But it's a problem that has particular challenges today. I hinted at this earlier. You see, we're in an information age where anyone and everyone can set themselves up as a religious authority and find a platform to promote whatever theological nonsense they want, whether it be on the internet, through social media, through printed materials. You can find countless sermons, countless Bible studies, countless podcasts, all at the touch of your fingers. You can order books from those professing themselves to be religious experts or spiritual gurus who might have degrees from prestigious universities, who might be given endorsements from a variety of recognizable sources. We also live in a pluralistic and relativistic age in which objective truth is dismissed and tolerance is a chief virtue. And brothers and sisters, this has crept into the church, which means there are some in the church who do not seem to understand the danger of false teachers and preachers, who are not on guard against them, but consider them to simply be those with whom they have a theological disagreement, but who are entitled to their own opinion, which shouldn't be counted as illegitimate. I've heard professing believers say things like this: well, who am I to judge whether that person's ministry is legitimate or not? I don't necessarily agree with the person's theology, but they're attracting a lot of people to their church. And people seem to be coming to Christ. So it can't be all bad, right? This is said like it's a sin to judge the content of someone's ministry harshly. Brothers and sisters, it is called discernment, and it is not a sin. Jesus instructs believers to have it. John exhorts you here to use it. Test the spirits. Not everybody who stands in a pulpit or teaches within a church or a seminary or a Christian school is a true teacher. Not everyone who writes a Christian book is a true teacher. Remember, Satan is working to deceive. John reminds us that many false prophets have gone out. Not a few, many. And unfortunately, Satan has found fertile soil in the American church to plant all sorts of false doctrine by using those who have been deceived and are deceiving. Brothers and sisters, we must be on guard in what we read, in who we listen to locally, online, and on television. We should not automatically assume that everyone who speaks in the name of God and claims to teach the things of God are actually sent by God. As one commentator advises, if we are to be biblically positive about Christ, we have to be negative about error. This is not an incentive to indulge in theological witch hunts, but to recognize where scriptures draw the lines between truth and error and to draw them there ourselves. The spirit of the Antichrist is still abroad in the spirit of our age, with its mind set against allowing even for a moment that Christ's claims could be true. So then how do we test the spirits? Well, John is going to give us the central test to discern whether someone should be spiritually trusted or not, whether a spirit is from God or from the devil. And this is a second element I want us to notice in what John is telling us here. And the test is very straightforward. It gets right to the heart of Christian teaching. It isn't how popular the preacher is. It isn't how many books he has written and sold, or how many views he or she has on YouTube, or how many people are attending his or her church. It isn't how many followers this person has on social media. It isn't even how many people he or she has supposedly converted. That isn't the test. This is the test. What does the person believe about Jesus Christ? The test is a Christological one. John says that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this makes sense, doesn't it? What makes us Christian is that we have responded in faith to the Christian message. And what is that message? It's a message about who God has revealed himself to be in his son, Jesus Christ. It's about the salvation offered in Jesus Christ. It also makes sense because those who have responded in true faith have also received the Holy Spirit, who makes an orthodox confession possible. It is the Spirit who enables us to truly profess that Jesus is Lord and to believe that truth in our hearts. It is the Spirit who enables us to cry out to God as our Father through Jesus the Son. So in one sense, this is a very easy test to discern whether one is a false teacher or not. All you need to do is figure out what that person believes about Jesus Christ. But at this point, we have to notice that it isn't simply belief in Jesus, right? Notice that John is getting pretty particular here. He doesn't just say every spirit that confesses Jesus is from God. No, he says this: every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. This is a theologically loaded sentence. It is pointing to both Jesus's humanity, that Jesus has come in the flesh, and to his divinity. Notice that John isn't just referring to Jesus as Jesus. He's calling him Jesus Christ. This is intentional. Christ is pointing to Jesus as the Messiah, the anointed one of God. And who is this anointed one? He is the one who has come, who has died an atoning death and has risen in victory from the grave. John is packing a lot of theology into these words, but it is all the things that we believe to be essential to the Christian faith. So it wasn't that these false prophets weren't confessing Jesus. They weren't confessing that Jesus is God's son, who was with God from the beginning, being co-equal with God, who has been incarnated, taking on full humanity, has condescended to earth, being born of the Virgin Mary. They weren't confessing the one who lived in perfect obedience to the law, who suffered and died in atoning death on the cross, who has been physically raised from the dead. John isn't then simply challenging us to examine whether the person confesses Jesus. He's challenging us to ask the question, who is the Jesus they are confessing and professing? You see, there are plenty who say they believe in Jesus, who don't actually believe in Jesus as he is presented to us in God's revelation of himself through his word. When I was doing mission work in Nepal, we spoke to a lot of people about Jesus. I've shared this with you before. I don't think that there was one person who said that they didn't believe in Jesus. Now, we could have responded, well, that's great, and we could have moved on. But when we asked them of the Jesus they knew, they all said, yes, Jesus, one of the gods. And we replied, no, the one and only true God. Now, the true Jesus, they didn't know about at all. And the same is true when we look at groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Church of Latter-day Saints. Both groups claim to be Christian. Both groups claim to know Jesus. And they're going to show up at your door and ask to speak with you about Jesus. They want to tell you about Jesus. But Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is a created being, that he is a God, but a lesser God. They deny the Trinity from a Christological perspective. They also don't believe that Jesus resurrected physically from the dead. Now, we could list many more issues of doctrine, from their doctrine of the Holy Spirit to their doctrine of the second coming, which they believe has already happened, where they are in serious error. But I think you get the point. Mormons believe that God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are not one God, but three gods. And that God the Father and God the Son both have a physical body. They teach that God the Father was once a man who died, resurrected, and progressed to godhood. They teach that Jesus was a firstborn spirit child of the Heavenly Father and a Heavenly Mother. So Mormons actually believe in four separate gods. Jesus, too, progressed to deity in their belief. He was not, from the beginning, God. And again, we could say a lot more about all the places that their doctrine is in serious divergence from orthodoxy, but clearly they don't believe in the same Jesus revealed to us in God's holy, inerrant word. These teachings should be rejected. But the more deceptive thing to many Christians, I think, is not these cult groups like the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. I think we recognize their error. The more deceptive thing are those claiming to be Christian, claiming Jesus, but never really being specific about who Jesus is. And you have to do the work of gathering up what they really believe, like the wealth, health, and prosperity preachers who will use the Bible, who will talk about Jesus, who will talk about God's promises. But notice, they never really talk about sin. And when pressed on it, they deny what Scripture teaches sin to be. And if the wages of sin is not death, then what was Jesus doing dying on the cross? And all of a sudden, their theology about Jesus is exposed as the work of Jesus is undercut with a denial of the problem of sin. And these individuals are usually teaching a lax view of morality because that is the result of having a deficient Christology. They're not urging repentance because sin isn't all that bad in their belief, which means Jesus isn't really our Savior. He's more like a spiritual teacher and guide. And this doesn't take just one form. It can take many. It might also be the one who is teaching that Jesus' love is so great that he doesn't really care about sin. And by the way, these teachers might have many, many converts because they are selling a cheap gospel. But are converts to a false Jesus really converts at all? They're being led straight to hell. by believing in a Jesus other than the one presented in God's word. This is dangerous stuff. Or going in the polar opposite direction, they might also be teaching a stricter morality, which is the result of having a deficient Christology. When Jesus' death on the cross isn't sufficient to cover our sins, then something has to be added to the gospel, namely our works. And if you read through the New Testament, this is what you see. You see false teachers teaching gospel plus theology or permissiveness to sin. And brothers and sisters, nothing has changed. It's still what we're seeing today. And it all comes back to who we understand Jesus Christ to be. Dearly beloved, be weary of these things. Legalism and permissiveness. Test the spirits. Anyone claiming to speak on behalf of God but not focusing on Jesus Christ as God's Son who has come into the world in the flesh for our salvation should not be listened to or obeyed. John puts it pretty bluntly. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. But the good news for us is that we aren't left alone to figure these things out. So third and finally, John presents us with a capable guide. And we might wonder, well, how am I to truly know if the person is a false teacher or not? How am I to tell who their Jesus is? John assures us that we have all we need. Verse 4, John says, "Little children, you are from God, and you have overcome them," meaning the false teachers. "For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Now, this statement gives us two assurances. First, it's a clear reference to the Holy Spirit who is in us. Jesus tells his disciples in John chapter 16, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Now, one of the many things that the Spirit does for us is guide us to truth. And how does the Spirit do that? Do we just close our eyes and listen for the voice in our heads? No. What the Spirit does is give to us God's word and help us to hear it, to understand it, to apply it to our lives. The Spirit helps us to hold what we have heard against what God's word says, and then to discern whether it is to be trusted or not. Does this word exalt Jesus? The Spirit will do that. And so as we listen to someone preach or teach, as we read a book, as we listen to a podcast, believer, you have the Holy Spirit who first breathed out God's word, working in you to discern whether what the person is preaching, teaching, writing is in accordance with God's word. We should always be testing everything against God's word. As one commentator puts it, every preacher will want to say often to his congregation, "Do not believe it because I say it, but because God says it in his word." We want to produce a congregation of Bereans, if you remember that group from Acts 17, who examine the scriptures every day to see if what is said is true. And this is true, brothers and sisters. Every preacher and teacher is human. I do not have perfect wisdom. I do not know all things. There are times when I make an error, not intentionally, but because I'm fallible. You should always be asking, do I believe it because Jonathan said it? Do I believe it because Scott said it? Do I believe it because Sinclair Ferguson said it? Or do I believe it because God said it in his word? The Holy Spirit will help you in this respect. And listen, there are issues about which faithful teachers will have differences and disagreements, but they will not disagree over the essentials of the Christian faith. They will not disagree about who Jesus Christ is. The other assurance here is that Jesus promises us that the true believer will never ultimately be led away to their complete destruction. Jesus, speaking of those who belong to him, says in John chapter 10, "A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. The sheep of Jesus will not listen to the thieves and robbers who come on behalf of the one whose goal it is to steal, kill, and destroy. So even as the world follows and is seduced by the lies these people tell, they will fail to convince the true church. Because, dearly beloved, we have the greater Spirit who will keep us in the faith and will not allow us to deny Christ. But be on guard. Do not be ignorant of Satan's designs. Test the spirits. But be confident that if you have true faith, nothing and no one can pluck you from God's hand. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit who comes, who dwells within us, who helps us to understand your word, who leads us to all truth. Lord, we pray that by your Spirit, that our senses would be heightened to those who are preaching and teaching false things. Lord, by your Spirit, keep us safe from theological error. Lord, may we be a church who is committed to true doctrine. Lord, but may we also be a church who approaches one another in grace and love. Lord, help us to be that church by the power of your Spirit, for we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. In response to the gospel of Jesus Christ, let us now stand and affirm what we believe using the Apostles' Creed. Christian, in whom do you believe?